morning as we open God's Word together. And I would like to take you to James chapter 2, just to kind of introduce the subject this morning and do just a brief review of what many of you learned in Sunday school this morning. During this campaign, for the next 4 weeks, we are all together walking through the same material on Sunday school, which is will be followed by a sermon sort of tailored to fit that theme. And this morning's theme is one heart. And stand with me, will you, as we look at James 2. And I'd like to read these verses. You listen to them carefully. Starting with verse number 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do not they blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word as we focus on this idea of one heart. I pray that today in this room, we will think and feel the essence of what this means. As we look to each other, as we define our church in regard to its attenders and its members and those friends of the church even that are praying for us, I pray that you will give us this oneness, that we will experience, Lord, what you would have us to have for each other and thereby be a light to a dark world. Thank you for this today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage in James, just in a brief reflection here of Sunday school, we learned really three lessons about ourselves. Lessons about how we should treat each other. The first lesson in the first few verses in chapter 2 was, we are to reject favoritism. Lyndon Baines Johnson, our 36th president, said these words. He said, "There are no favorites in my office. I treat them all with the same inconsideration." My brother has a similar statement. He said, "I'm not prejudiced. I hate everybody." We understand as we laugh about those things, though, how serious it is when a group of people, a church, shows favoritism. And we are, according to these verses in James, to reject any idea of that. And then the second thing from verses 8 to 11 that you learned in Sunday school this morning, and as we just briefly look at this, we are to fulfill the law of love. We are to be pursuing each other in a love relationship. Not like Charlie Brown who said, "I love mankind. It's just people that I don't like." Well, when we look at ourselves and we think about ourselves as a church family, we are to be focused on this thing of being having the one heart together, loving each other. And then the third thing in that text that the Sunday school teachers shared this morning is that we are called to show mercy. And that's mercy to each other. Real kindness consists in loving people more than they deserve. That's what real kindness does. And I tell you what, it makes me feel wonderful when I'm extended that type of kindness from you as a congregation. And I know it must feel good to you as a person to have other folks respond to you with the kindness that you know that you don't deserve. Now, if we as a church were to apply these principles, these three things, rejecting favoritism, fulfilling the law of love, and showing mercy to each other, we would indeed be a church with one heart. But the truth is, we're probably far from that. We do experience it on occasion where we feel the same pulse, maybe, where we have the same mission or focus. I know whenever we gear up to do a short-term mission somewhere, it's like the whole church gets behind this and we are of one heart. And we take a collection and that collection is something that we all partner in. But there's also those folks that show far too much criticism, far too much fault-finding. I hear things as a pastor over the years, things like, well, I missed three Sundays and nobody called. Nobody even missed me. I feel left out. No one even spoke to me today. And I think I have a solution to that problem. And it's for us to follow what our Lord taught us. It is better to give than to receive. It's okay to be overlooked. It really is. And if you're here, I know you're not here to be seen. You're here to give. You're here with a heart of worship. So whenever I look at this group of people, and I've been with you a long time now, a lot of you have been here the entire time. Well, really, not that many of you have been here that long. But I would love to see this place full of what I call thankful people. I think that the one word that really sums up what it means to have one heart as a congregation is to have people who are thankful. Remember with me the ice storm of 2009? We were all thinking of each other. We were thinking of ourselves at first. I mean, the emergency of having to get things done, of trying to get some heat, trying to get some gasoline. And then our thoughts immediately turned to our neighbor, to us as a church and as families. And we all went through this time together. I remember one morning about 4:30, I awoke in a very, very cold house. This was probably the second or third day of the where all the power was out. And I lived downtown and we were out for 7 or 8 days. And I remember waking up to the sound of men's voices. And I laid there under the covers. And you remember that? How that you just couldn't get enough covers to get warm. And I remember laying under those covers thinking, there's men's voices coming out of my kitchen. It's cold. I'm not getting that out of bed. I'm not going to do it. Well, what was happening was Connie was up. We have a gas stove. She had brewed coffee for utility workers down our street that was working at 4:30 in the morning. She had them all in our house. I was in bed. And you know, when you hear men's voices coming from your kitchen at 4:30 in the morning, you start looking for ammunition normally. But the difference was, I knew what it was. Connie didn't even know these men, but she had one heart with them. Why? Because they were drawn into the same need, and she had something she could supply. They were out there working, trying to get our power back. That's a small definition of what it is to have one heart. Now, what has to happen for a church like this to have that sense of one heart? Of having that sense of no more complaining. Coming together saying, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll take this, I'll do that. And when that one heart essence begins to take over a congregation, then we will see something similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to use this morning two churches as an example for you to look at, to listen to, and to think about what it really means to have one heart as a church. And in Acts chapter 2, go there with me if you will, in verse 42, in these opening days, when the first church was birthed into existence by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the effect that God had over these people, let's just read it and remind ourselves of it. Verse 41, so then, those who had received His word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were, now notice the tense of these verbs, it's ongoing. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They were having all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and, circle that word, sincerity of heart. And praising God and having favor with all the people. This little word, sincerity. When I began a study, I look up words and I try to take words back as far as I can. And I found a little gem right here. This word only appears one time in the whole Bible. It is so rare, I couldn't even find. The only thing I found in a New Testament lexicon for a definition of this word was the word sincerity. That wasn't enough. I want to know, What else does it mean? Because words generally mean like shades. So I kept digging and I look in other sources and I found this word. It's a very difficult word. It's a very rare word. And it means without stones. Without stones. Smooth. Sincere. It means a situation here as we're looking at the people and how they were with their hearts. They had sincere hearts. Hearts without stones. When you go to clear something, you get out all the stones. You get ready to establish a place to put in a garden. The old timers would first go in there and they would get out all the big stones. That's what this word means. And think about it as it connects to the heart. Smooth hearts. Stoneless hearts. The next time you feel tempted to throw a stone at somebody, or to say a negative statement, or to find fault, or the next time you hear someone throwing stones, yell out, Ernest T., put that rock down! I didn't know if you'd know who Ernest T. was or not. Some of you will. Some of you will. It's gone. But that's really the essence of having one heart. Think about it. If all of us had that sense of having one heart, and we care equally for each other, and we want to try to help each other, that's what thankful people do. They're thankful. And instead of focusing on the negatives, they seem to have that sense of just being thankful for what God has given them. And just being thankful to be here. In David Jeremiah's book, My Heart's Desire, he tells this story. She lived in the city of London on the top floor of a tenement building. She had brought her share of great dreams to the great city. But what happened was beyond the wildest of them. It happened as always without anyone expecting it. The building, the place she called home, erupted in fire. Caught on the top floor, she was trapped. As the fire raged out of control, a terrified young lady was spotted in an open window, weeping and pleading for help. Every door, every route of escape was cut off by the flames. To the heart-sick crowd that had gathered, it seemed like that this lady only had moments to live. Suddenly, a ladder shot into the sky. It came to rest against her window, and a courageous fireman took the young lady into his arms and carried her downward to safety. Much like those unforgettable American heroes at the World Trade Center, this public servant risked his life to save another's life. Seconds later, the roof of the woman's flat collapsed. The scene, of course, was chaotic commotion. Neighbors were crying. Some were laughing. People rushed the exhausted young lady to the hospital. And in no time, the fireman had seemingly vanished. She never even said, "Thank you." During the next few days, the young lady called the London Fire Department, talked to a few of the men, and discovered the name and address of her lifesaver. Over the phone, she finally and generously expressed her gratitude. The two young people began to chat, and an ongoing friendship developed from the conversation. Neither had a prior romantic attachment. One fire had been snuffed out, but there were new sparks, this time of romance. Friendship grew into love. Love led to marriage. Much later, the young lady told her friends that she could never forget how her husband had saved her life. Without him, she knew she would surely have perished. But rescue and romance are two separate worlds. The fireman had become more than a lifesaver. He had become the object of her adoration. Great story, isn't it? But I couldn't help but ask myself, why? What would have happened if she didn't call to say thank you? If she hadn't taken that step to call and to find out the person's name and then to find an address and then all of the stuff that goes into making those decisions. But she did. People, thankful people, make the call. And thankful people are one-hearted people. And there are people that when you have them assembled in a place like this, it's that type of church that I long for. Not that we're not close to it, perhaps. I know many of you are very concerned every Sunday about each other. But how much greater it would be if each of us, if you notice someone is not here, make the call. Find out. Do the part of what you would want done to you with this one heart attitude. There's a second church that I want you to look at, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a church at Corinth that both chapters 8 and chapters 9 is a very, very good place to go when we think about this subject of one heart, because you're going to see this in this church. Verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now listen to this. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. First of all, this was a poor church taking a collection for the Apostle Paul to take back to yet a poorer church in Jerusalem. And here's what this church assembled looked like. That out of their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed. The word overflowed and the word abundance is the same Greek word. Gives you the idea of how that what this means. In the wealth of their liberality, they were such a generous church. Listen to it. It says that I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Look at the word deep poverty. I love this word as well. It literally means rock bottom. It means to get to the bottom and then get to the bottom of the bottom. That's how they were. But because they had such a heart, such a single heart, such a focused heart, they gave of themselves and beyond. And they called it a favor of participation. Verse 4. You know what I think we need in the church? I think we need laugh meters. You know what that is, right? The little hand that, you know, you see it in the studio and the applause and the laugh meter goes up. Well, the next chapter says that when we give to the Lord, we should give hilariously. We should give and it should make us so happy to participate in the sharing of God's economy that we should just laugh with all our hearts. This church is such an example of that kind of church. Look at chapter 9 where it says, start in verse 6, "Now I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each man must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful," hilarious is the word, "giver." So, in looking at these two churches, the church at Acts assembled for the first time, and then this church in Corinth that is wanting to participate in helping the church at Jerusalem, would you say that this is a people with one heart and that they are thankful? And would you say also that this is a people with one heart and they are generous? And would you also say this is a people with one heart who are also sacrificial? Think about those three things. Being thankful, being generous, and being sacrificial. Those three things. It is my prayer that as we continue in this program of Beyond Measure for us as a church, that you as an individual will see these three things just pulsing in your heart. And everybody together with one heart participating in this church project. Whatever God has for us. Perhaps you've heard the story about the little boy whose younger brother was gravely ill. A blood transfusion was needed, and a sibling is often the best match for such a transfer. The parents took the little boy aside and gently explained the need to him and said, "Your blood might save your little brother's life." They said, "Without it, he could die." The little boy sadly nodded and agreed on the transfusion. As the nurses were preparing the instruments, they asked him to close his eyes and to relax, and he said, "Will it happen quickly or slowly?" They told him it wouldn't take long to collect the blood, but he asked, "How long for me?" He asked, still not satisfied. It turned out that the little boy had not understood. He thought he was giving all of his blood. He thought that he was sacrificing himself for his brother. He was willing to do so. Now think about that. What a great illustration of having a one heart, a sacrificial heart. And that's where we're headed, for as many of us as is possible to accomplish this here in our church. I'm not talking about the amount of money to raise. I'm talking about getting a single heart, a one heart church, where the pulse is, of course, the worship of Jesus, but the one heart of I care for you and I care for you and I care for you and you and you and everybody having the same heart. Can you imagine what a wonderful thing that is? And we've got a lot of that here already. But how much more can we have? Now, how do you accomplish getting this many people having one heart? Let me ask it another way. Do you know how you tune an orchestra? Some of you know how. Some of you have been in an orchestra. But usually, the concert master, maybe the first chair violinist, will strike an A. 440 hertz A. Piano's tuned to it. The keyboard's tuned to it. The drums are tuned to it. It's a common note that everything is tuned to. And the concertmaster sometimes will tune all of the strings. Sometimes they'll tune the entire orchestra. Most of the time it's an oboist. An oboe is easy to hear. And that tone doesn't fluctuate as much as some. And that oboist will play that note, will play that A. And everybody in the orchestra will align themselves to that tone. That's how you bring a church to have one heart, one standard. And the standard that I've tried to share with you this morning is the standard of Holy Scripture. Being thankful, being generous, and being sacrificial. Now I want you to think about those three words with me as we proceed through these next 3 weeks of preparing ourselves for that final week that you do not want to miss, the 26th, when we will come together as a church and we will present what we believe to be what God is putting in our hearts to covenant with Him. And in a very worshipful service and a very event-filled service and in a very spiritual way, we're going to bring our covenants together. Now, there's been a lot of questions about how are we going to do this. And let me just say to you at the outset, I'm not going to call you down front. We're not a church that does a lot of stuff down front. We're going to pass the baskets. We're going to ask families ahead of time if they will to consider sitting together. And as a family, as the plate is passed, the family, you will have an opportunity, an envelope to make your covenant to the Lord for what you feel He's telling you to do. But my desire is that each of you will fall in love again with the focus of this body. And that you, along with all of us, will have one heart for wherever God is going to take us. And our prayer is, and the thing about this whole process we were so excited about from the outset is, we see the benefit of us coming together with one heart, one mind, one passion, one covenant. That together, this is going to grow us deep together, regardless of what the outcome is. So I see as a great benefit of looking at all of these examples, trying to get us to align ourselves with what God would have us do, that we see that a lot of good things are going to happen. Now I want us to close this morning in prayer, and I want you to think about, just think about What would it take for you to have that one heart? You maybe already have it with us and with this church family. But whatever might be standing in the way of that, why don't you pray as I lead us in a prayer that God would have you and help you to have this sense of camaraderie, this sense of partnership, this sense of this is us. And let's just pray together that God will help us get there. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for the privilege of partnering together for whatever, Lord, you have for us. And Lord, as we even partner this morning in a very special love expression, I pray that you will help us have this one heart. And Lord, for those perhaps visiting with us from other churches, we pray, Lord, that if you're sending them here, that you would give them that sense of oneness here. But Lord, if they're just visiting and they're going back to their home, then help them have that oneness with their church. What a blessing that is. And Lord, we also pray that you would just help us over these next 3 weeks determine just what we should do. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.